You don't have to turn it down. You just need to give me voice so I can sing with. That's all. No. Beautiful. Little. Does anybody know who that was, by the way? Who? That's right. Where do cantaloupes go for the summer? John Cougar Mellencamp. That's right. That's right. It's pretty bad, but I keep telling it every time we hear it. Any John Cougar Mellencamp fans, raise your hand. You know it's pretty bad when you're pulling from the Mellencamp, that's for sure. Beverly, what's wrong? You're not a John Cougar Mellencamp fan? That was a hit in 1983. I was at university, the University of Texas A&M, that's right. There you go. So anyhow, John Cougar had a lot to do with Bobby and I really just throwing that whole semester away. We just decided to go ahead and write music and have fun. And I liked that song, even though I didn't particularly care for the dance he did over the parking meters and the ladder. Some of you might remember that. He looked like a real pretty boy. You remember, anybody remember that video, Nancy? No, a little before your time, is it? That's right. Well, anyhow, the song Crumbling Down, as you just heard it there, you can see it ties in well with what we're talking about. It's performed with John Cougar in the Uh-Huh album. Oh, yeah, now we're talking. And according to the co-writer, Green, who he also co-wrote it with John Mellencamp, that the song attempts to answer the questions of what to do when success eventually fades and the big-time deal falls through. The song touches on Mellencamp's fame as well as the frustrations of losing one's livelihood. The lyrics were inspired in part by Mellencamp's cousin losing his job as an electrical engineer. I didn't know electrical engineers lost their job. How often we have seen the walls fall down in people's lives around us. How often have you seen somebody lose that career job that their whole identity was wrapped up in? How often have you seen someone lose their home due to a flood or to a storm of some sort? How about losing someone that you love, a family member, a spouse, a parent, a child? Yeah. And it's just like the walls come crumbling down in our lives. It can even happen with a loss of someone in our community, just moving away. It seems like everything that we leaned on begins to fall apart. One of the things we ask is, what are the walls that you're particularly talking about? What are those walls that are there? Well, the walls that I'm talking about are the walls that bring meaning and comfort, protection to our lives. And when those come down, the things, again, that we lean on for protection and all that, we find something else happens. That we're not only exposed to the rough cruelties of life, but that we're also become exposed to who we really are, who we think we really are. We become exposed to this whole identity issue that's in our life. And we begin to see ourselves in the reality of what's around us. And then we realize something. It's quite honestly the way that we've seen ourselves. It's only an image. It's a self-image. And this wall that we call self-image, it is just a perception. It's not reality, because you see, behind that wall of protection is another wall of protection. It's a wall that we put between ourselves and other people. It's a front. It's a facade that we keep to disguise the true order of business that's going on inside the secrets of our life that are there. It serves to hide that which is truly us and hides those things inside our life that we don't want anyone to know about. And when things begin to crumble, all those other walls begin to fall too. You see, the facade, that self-image that we hold on to, it's also a protective device, not unlike the other one, but it's completely unnecessary, guys. In the kingdom of God and for the life of God's people, He does not want us to have a facade that sets up in front of this storefront saying, wow, we're a nice, clean little church. We're a nice, clean person. He wants the reality of who we are to come forward. And we can no longer go on perpetuating our self-image for anything that is of self. We've learned here in this year that it must be crucified. As we look at what Paul wrote to the Galatians in 2:20 when he wrote, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. And so when everything is about self and self-image, there seems to be something that's not jibing well with what it means and what it means to have the call of being a Christ follower. See, the self-image is that which we think about ourselves and what others think about us. And we know this here, it's something that we guard with all of our resources and with all of our energy. We get the army mounted up and we run to the front gates to fight anything that would come to assail that wall of the self-image. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We fiercely protect it. We know that this here, that if that whitewashed wall falls, we stand to be exposed. All our fears, all our foibles, all our weaknesses and all our wounds and all our sins, and I mean even our deep sins, are going to be exposed. And what then of that rickety wall which we've leaned upon for so long? Would not then the citadel of our hearts be overrun by the enemy who would come and begin to assail us, a bitter enemy, a despised enemy, the most hated enemy, pain? That's what we might begin to feel. And we do everything we can to make sure that that pain doesn't happen. Because who wants the wall to fall down? Because who's going to trade peace for pain? It doesn't make any sense at all, does it? God spoke to His people through the prophet Ezekiel directly to the prophets who had prophesied peace as the Babylonians would sit at the gates of Jerusalem. And this is what Ezekiel said. He said, because they lead my people astray, saying peace, when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it's going to fall. See, God was going to bring down the walls of Jerusalem because inside its city were the going on of what did not represent the kingdom of God in the lives of the people, His people that were there. And God was saying, I made you. I love you. But I'm more in love with you being part of my kingdom than you having, quote unquote, peace, stability in your life at the price of the truth of where you stand with me. See, to God, the presence of a sinful life, a tormented life, a false life, no matter how calm it may seem to everyone else around you, does not represent a peaceful life. Are you with me this morning? Because I was in Pearland till late last night marrying off a couple. So I'm going a little slow for you. Because you look like you could use a cup of coffee. But you're first filling the blank because you've been waiting for this. And Mr. Ron Wood, I see you there on the front row, pen in hand. The kingdom life breaks down everything we use to protect and prop up our self-image. building our confidence in Christ. And as you write that down, I'll say some things. We don't like the way it feels to feel unstable. And we've leaned over here on this wall that is not stable at all, but it's all we've ever known. And God is calling us in Christ to come and to lean upon that which is sure-footed, that which is real and solid, Jesus. And we're crossing the hallway, as it were, trying to get over to Jesus, but we don't like the way it feels out here in the middle of the hall, and we keep coming back and clutching to that which we've always clutched to. And we yell out Jesus' name, and we thank him for the benefits of our life. The truth is, we have no peace because we're tormented on the inside, and the realities of what we are and what we're becoming are so overwhelming that we can't even run to the one who says, I am the protection of your life. I am the one whose image you want. I am the one who wants to be your life. You see, he wants to bring it down. He wants the true healing and power and restoration. And he wants it to start right now. Even if that process is time consuming. Today is the day that he says, let it all fall down. Let the walls come crumbling down. Amen. Amen. You can say amen again. Amen. Because this church, and no church who certainly understands the grace of God, would want you to hold anything in front that is not a reality. We hate it when we see sin in people's lives. But the truth is, when sin becomes exposed, it often is demonstrative of the true need of the man or woman to whom the sin has been exposed. We understand that when sin comes out, it's demonstrating we have a problem. We cuss the sin just like you curse the yellow light on your car. And some of you remember the days when cars didn't have yellow lights on them, and you long for those days because you put a little piece of tape over the yellow light on your dash. Because it's so annoying. But the yellow light is there to tell you there's problems in your engine before it explodes. And we want to continue putting the tape over these issues in our life, faking it. And the truth is, if they would come out and be seen for what they are, we could get the repair that's necessary to have the longevity of life and the quality of life God's calling us to, guys. This morning we are beginning the series, as Brian told you. It's called Let It All Fall Down. It's based on the study of Jeremiah, the Old Testament book of our Bible. And I encourage you to be bringing your Bibles, even as we with our brand new projector and all its high luminosity, give you such quality stuff up here. Yeah, big hand for that one. 2,000 more lumens, I think. So there you go. But try that. You can compare that to the other church you were at, see what their lumens were. Please don't. Please don't. But we want to be able to handle these things well. Anyhow, this morning, as we look in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, reminding you, is a collection of prophecies and narratives which come from the life of the prophet Jeremiah. He was a prophet during the last days of Jerusalem, the same Jerusalem that Ezekiel was writing to. And he was writing between 605 BC and 586 BC. And his prophecies were never well received with the kings that he served, because they were always words like this: come back to the Lord, quit your sin, quit your idolatry, let's get right with God. And no one likes to hear that. They like to hear prophecies like this: oh, the Lord loves you. His hand is on you, child, for good things. But he would say things like this: it is not good. Then he came up with these ridiculous cockamamie prophecies here. The Babylonians are coming to this city, and when they come, you are to surrender. Do not fight them. Walk out with your hands bound and go to the city they will lead you, for all is over. That's treason. And he was tried for treason. He was put and incarcerated for treason. Because he was saying, allow the enemy to come in. Allow the walls to come down. You see, God knew that for there to be change, there was going to have to be some discipline in the lives of his people. And that discipline is never something that we certainly want. To surrender to the enemy is to be taken into exile, removed from the land. Establish your life somewhere else. In this instance, it would be Babylon. And why would Jeremiah's prophecy, such a thing that God would speak to him, why would God say such a thing to somebody about letting the walls fall down? Why would God want someone to suffer such pain and such degradation? And any of you have ever been through counseling, any of you have been to a class that goes deep, and the pain ratchets up as you revisit your past and or the desires inside of you which are ungodly, the first thing you think is, this isn't God. The first time God tells you to break up with your fiance or your boyfriend and you're all alone or your girlfriend, more my line, it would say, this isn't God. Why would God hurt me? Well, sometimes where God's leading you takes you into pain. And if you can't stomach pain, you can't stomach the call of God in your life. But if you don't understand that he's for you and that he's leading you through that to bless your life, then you'll miss what it means to let the walls fall down. These coming weeks, we're going to see what it means. You say, oh, I love these uplifting sermons you give, Raymond. It's so much touching me. Let's ask the Lord to come right now as we start in Jeremiah chapter 1. Heavenly Father, I invite your presence to come. How I know I love to feel confident. How I know that wonderful feeling that I've got it all handled. And how much I hate it when I don't have that feeling. Today, I want to rest in your arms. As a man, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I ask you to come. Search me and know my heart. Know my ways, O Lord. And anything that's unclean within me that you would call that out, I want to be all that you've called me to be. And I'm willing to do some restoration, some repair. I'm willing for you to do that in spite of what it cost me or how much it hurts. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, another city that he lived in, a city that's well known to you Old Testament readers. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people at Jerusalem went into exile. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not going to take you through all the historical significance of these kings, but to let you know they are the kings that, there we go. You're leaning on the light switch back here, Bubba, that's okay. Cool, that's fine. I've done it too. Did I say alpha? Because every time I say alpha, something happens. But bless you. And all this meaning this here, that these would be the kings that had come down to the last days of Jerusalem. They were the kings that Josiah, actually the young king, had brought about all these changes to bring God back to the center. The law was discovered. Everything was being set up and made right in Jerusalem. But as soon as he passed away, and even before he died, things tailed back off again. And the cycle of sin continued, and things were going badly, as it were. Jeremiah's ministry is embedded in this convulsive events leading to Judah's tragic demise. Judah would be the southern kingdom. Israel would have been separated by now, long before, after King Solomon's death, the kingdom would have a civil split, as it were. They didn't have civil war, but you had the northern kingdom, which would be called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which would be called Judah. Israel by now, at this time, has already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And now Judah stands alone there, feeling like we're God's chosen people. You've taken off those other people. They weren't good, but we are good because here we are in Jerusalem. Here we are with the temple. Here we are in this loving city of God. Nothing could possibly happen to us. But yet here it was, and it was all coming down. Time for Jeremiah is reckoned according to the reignal years of the Davidic monarchy. You understand, calendrical situations and the calendar had not been established, shall I say. And so the way he would reckon time was through the kings that were there. Now, it's so funny that all of us now reckon time according to the Davidic monarchy, that of Jesus Christ, B.C. After death, as we see there, A.D. as well, and see that happening there. Jeremiah's life story, guys, is a reflection of the pain of Judah's failure. And his own suffering mirrors that of the people. So when you look at Jeremiah and you look at Israel, they're almost like two separate people who are working in this narrative. But understand, Jeremiah is so inexorably linked with his community that he feels their pain and he feels their sin. It's there. It's there. And the prophecy of Jeremiah not only interprets the significance of the historical events, so if you're here just to get a history lesson, it's going to be more than that. It offers specific judgments on corporate failure, including promises that God would see his people through their self-generated demise in order to heal the consequences of their failure. Meaning this here, that God is moving on us, bringing us into an accountability for our lives so that he can heal us and walk us through our self-generated problems. Meaning, I can't believe God would do this to me. Well, no, God didn't do that to you. That is the consequences of sin. And not that Dave Gleason would know what I'm talking about, but a lot of us understand the consequences of sin and understand that God doesn't turn away from us when we go into those consequences, but we can't rightfully blame him for the consequences of our sin. I had a young man call me one night and say, I'm going to commit suicide because my friend had an accident and God took him and he was a good man. Why would God take him? I said, well, what happened? He says, well, he was driving drunk and he had a bunch of people in the car and they were sitting in his lap and one of the girls in the car grabbed his wheel and they went into an oak tree. And now some of you know who this is and I don't want you to be hurt in this manner, but I just said, look, we get a choice to do things in our life that bring about consequences that were not God's design. But God doesn't turn away from us. He walks through us. What do you do when you're in a sinful situation? You stand up and be as godly as you can in that situation. And you let the walls come down and you stand in it. And denial be gone. You stand in the reality of what it is. And may God be with me if I ever have to. And I'm sure I will have to stand in that situation. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I want you to understand that synchronism idolatry were powerful syncretism and idolatry were powerful in this nation. I mean, they were worshiping other gods and they were mixing up their worship with God with other beliefs. That doesn't happen in our faith. It does. But God is going to speak through Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. Here's the funny thing. He's only speaking to Judah. How can he be a prophet to the nations? Because God is going to use his words that continue for all time to speak to every nation about what it means to follow God, to speak to this nation, this holy nation, God's chosen people today. His words are still speaking to us. And what is powerful to us as we look at Jeremiah is God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, many of us have used these scriptures to fight abortion, and many of us have used these scriptures to certainly go and to speak them over young people, to tell them what's going on. But I want you to get this here. All those are true, but the very kernel of it this here is that God absolutely has a handle on your life and your destiny and your call in every way. This isn't just for Jeremiah. This is for all of us. Not all of us are called to be a prophet to the nations. and very few are, and probably no one here right now, maybe one or two, raise your hand. Generally, if you were, you'd already thrown your hand up, believe me. I've come to know that. But the point is that we all are called. His hand is on all our lives. Before anything gets going, God is saying to him, I've known you for a long time, my friend. And your effectiveness in this is not going to be judged on anything other than my effectiveness in your life that is there. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, this is what Paul would write to all of us. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That's for every one of us, not just for Jeremiah, not just for Raymond, the big-time preacher up here today with a nice sport coat. It's kind of nice, isn't it? And it's everyone who sits here. If you just got out of prison and this is your first day out, hallelujah. But it's you too. And for me, when I walked away from God for 12 years and I'm sitting in that bar, he comes to me and says, are you happy? And I said, no, I hate my life. Why do you think I'm here? He said, I have not forgotten the call on your life. If you will stand up and walk out now, I will fulfill the destiny of your life. And I stand before you now as a person who got up and walked out and said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to walk with you. I'm ready to go where you want me to go. Today, some of you, that's your call. Just starting now, as we walk in this whole thing of letting the walls fall down, as you've constructed a city around your life, a wall around your life, and said, this is who I am and this is what I do. And quite honestly, you know differently. God is saying, I haven't forgotten you, and I haven't forgotten your call that's there. Well, this sounds a whole lot like what John would write, because John tells us this here, that our identity goes beyond anything or anybody. He says this here, yet, well, let me back up here. Christ's confidence is based on our God-given identity. Let me say that. Not any human invention or intervention. Did you catch that? Meaning you can psych yourself out and get your identity working in who you are. Let's talk about self-image, and you can put that in identity as well. Those words interchangeable in this sermon. You can psych yourself out and you can get the right books and do everything you're going to do to feel good about yourself and get your ego blown to whatever limits it can. And certainly you're going to look happier. But the truth of who you are and the reality of it's going to hit home at one point. And there's going to be an explosion, a tearing, a ripping every time the truth comes. Every time you get before God and you sense his presence. Because something about God, he just can't help it. When y'all get in the room together, he just lights the room up. And all the makeup you wear doesn't hide the blemishes that God brings out. And you're not going to want to come to God because he's going to expose all those things you hate about yourself that you've covered up by saying all the right words. Because he wants to deal with your pain. And he wants to bring truth to what's there. And he wants to bring the healing and restoration, not just through psyching you out. No intervention can do it. Meaning that someone else, you can't get a good friend who's a big-time preacher who pulls you up and makes you something. You can't get someone who comes up with the idea who makes your life right. God's hands on you. I don't think I'm special. I knew young what I was called to do. And I think some of us here earlier, some later, but I think God's hand is on each one of us with a tremendous call that's there. John would write this here, John 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, we're talking about Jesus Christ this morning, guys. He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, your whole identity in Christ Jesus is that of a son of God. And that's because God came after you in Christ Jesus. And if you're here today and he's knocking on your heart, someone's prayed for you and someone's invited you. But the truth is, God's even stirred them to do that for you. He's chosen you. He's calling you in. Amen. Basic 101 Christianity. But let's capture it this morning. You're not here for any righteous deed you did. You're not here because you can really play guitar good and the church needs you. Though if you are a drummer, sign up. So the oven. You're here not because what you do, but because of who you are in Him. Verse 6 says this here, and I love this word. And alas, sovereign Lord, I said. By the way, has anyone ever responded to God with those words there? Where's Steve Bullfinch? I bet he has. It worketh for him, it worketh for me. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now, the first thing that's happened to many of you is, oh my gosh, he's going to call us to go door to door in a neighborhood and put that on us. That's not what I'm saying here this morning. But I am saying this here, that we, when we get that call from God, start thinking of every reason why we cannot walk in the way he's called us, right? I even remember the words I said to him as he called me there at 29 years of age and walked away from him for 12 years, and he's telling me, I've called you, I'm your first love, you're coming home, Raymond. I said, but Lord, Lord, I said, I talk too much to be a preacher. And you have validated that many times. The second thing I said, I'm losing my hair. I don't know. I guess I had an idea that preachers are supposed to have really nice hair. And if you watch TV, that would be correct. So these were things that I struggled with. You could have probably come up with a better list for me, but those were the two I had. Now, we begin to discount ourselves long before we begin to say yes, don't we? In the kingdom life, we realize we want to become the kind of man who, well, let me quote A.W. Tozer from The Pursuit of God. The kind of man who has stopped being fooled about himself. And ladies, you can put herself in there too. You've accepted God's estimate of your own life. You know that you are as weak and helpless as God has declared you to be. But paradoxically, you know at the same time that in the sight of God, you're more important than angels. That's what the Bible tells us. In Himself, nothing, and God, everything. That becomes our motto. You know well that the world's never going to see you as God sees you. And you've stopped caring. You rest perfectly content to allow God to place His value on your life instead of you finding that value from someone else. You wait patiently for the day when everything's going to get its own price tag. A real worth's going to come into its own. And the righteous shall shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. And you're willing to wait for that day instead of push, push, push for your value to be found here on this earth. You see, this becomes what I mean when I say, come, Lord, let the walls fall down. I've tried to establish myself. Goes on and says this here. As he walks on in meekness, he will be happy to let God defend him. The old struggle to defend himself is over. He has found the peace which meekness brings. God's going to defend us against others' attacks, but often it's our own lack of faith in ourselves which serves to destroy us. We begin to evaluate ourselves by our present circumstances, right? Or by our personality flaws. You remember Moses saying, I can't talk. But God reminds us of who we are. And He's always going to address us according to the way that He sees us. Graham Cook defines this as our persona. As a true identity which is made up of who we are on earth and how we're known in heaven. It's made up of our personality and our persona. Your personality is the integrated organization of your soul and body. And your combination of psychological, intellectual, emotional, and physical attributes that have been shaped by your upbringing, maybe by your environment, your training, your modeling into a learned behavior that's positive or sometimes even negative. But persona, I want you to understand, is something different. It's your true identity. It's made up of who we are on earth in our personality and how we're known in heaven, our persona. Your persona is an expression of God's image in you, how he wants to be specifically seen in and through you. You have a persona. For Gideon, some of you know the Old Testament, that Gideon is in the wine press. He's hiding from the enemy. And God comes in and says, "Hello, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior? I'm just a little chicken, little. And God says, "I know who I've called." And today, God is calling you to be seen in the persona that he's put on your life, not just in the way you see yourself anymore. It's enough of that, guys. Because for me, when I came back and I was going to serve the Lord, I said, "Man, God's called me to be a preacher." And I remember someone saying, "Well, maybe you might just want to try to go to church and quit drinking so much." Well, I agree with that. But you know what? Don't stop believing in the persona of God, because your life may be off track, because I never did. And it served me well, because it was the last thing that saved me from going over the edge. Because I kept saying, "I know you've got something for me, God, even though my life looks like this." And my life was a living hell by my own making. Our biggest joy is finding that persona, because it's the place where we're perceived perpetually by God. Every time he looks at you and every time he talks to you, it's always going to be in the context of how he sees you and not the way you see yourself. He will come to you and always speak to you that way. And he'll call you into the growth and righteousness of that. Verse 9 says this here: "The Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth and he said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow.'" Some of you like that. You're really good at that. But then he says, "To build and to plant." Because this tearing down and overthrowing in your life and in the lives of others, if you're a prophet or pastor, what you may do, even in your children, is always for the purpose of building up, never just to level it. That old Texas saying, "All right, you're going to get a head on yourself." And people will come up and they'll give me a compliment, but you always start with, "God, I don't want to give you the big head." And then you give me a compliment. Is my head that big? I'm not a Kolb. I tell you, some large-headed sons you've had, that's right. A very humble large head, though, I will say that there. Just only in physical size. Now, I'm sorry, we share grandchildren. It's a beautiful head. So, The thing is we should freely be able to give the gift of complimenting each other without worrying all the time. Because we're in an area, well, I don't want to say anything good to someone, I might ruin them. Right? But we never have a problem. "Well, I'm going to tear you down a little bit, but I don't want to really hurt you." We never say that. We just, boom, I'm going to let you know it, because I'm a man of the truth, you see. No. We want to build them up. And Jeremiah is going to become a prophet to the nations by the virtue of what he says, his words. Not by anything he did. No one's voting for him. He didn't put himself in the right position. Matter of fact, his life did not demonstrate someone who really had a lot of faith. Rather, his life is God speaking through him, changing the world, changing it even today. And these words are going to be God's words, not only of his own, but his words are going to be the ones he experiences that give life to other people. He's going to give life to other people. That's what we want to do. That's what I want my call to be, is to give life to other people. I want to plant and build up, but I also know this here. That also means that we have to root some things up, pull some things out as a church, as a group, corporately, individually, personally. Christ's confidence is based on our persona, not our personality. Do you understand that? When I go to lean on something, it can't be because I've done this and I've done that and I have all these things. And I've got these friends and I've got these connections. My confidence is going to be found in the persona that God has called for my life. Jesus had that type of persona, didn't he? He knew that he was going to die and he knew he'd be going back to where he'd come from. And he knew the source of his power. He knew that he did nothing but what the Father did. And there was such a freedom to this man. He was never in defense of himself. He never was in fear for himself in the sense that his self-image would be destroyed. It was not his concern. It was God's. Your old life is dead, Paul writes to Colossians. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with God, is with Christ and God. He is your life. Are you feeling it yet? I know I'm slow today. But that's all Perlin's fault. So there you go. Now the Lord came to me, Jeremiah would say, and say, what did you see, Jeremiah? He said, I see the branch of an almond tree. I replied, and the Lord said to me, well, you've seen correctly, for I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. And this little word here of almond is the same Hebrew word for watching. So God is saying, I'm watching you to see my word is fulfilled. I'm watching over the world. My hand is on the constructs of this world. It's mine. I'm that almond branch. And the word of the Lord came to me again and said, what do you see? And I said, I see a pot that's boiling. And the Lord says, I'm calling you to make sure that all pastors are given enough crawfish on a regular basis to sustain their lifestyle. Oh, you put it up there? Oh, gosh. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the people of the northern kingdom, declares the Lord. You see, that bawling part would be representing those enemies coming from the north that were going to take over Jerusalem. He knew already at the beginning what was going to happen. These scalding contents, the Babylonian invaders were going to flow over Israel. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and they will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah, and I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me and burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made. Why would God let bad things happen to his chosen people? Can I get an answer? Because he's going to discipline them and bring change. And bad things happen. The walls come down. We get feelings we don't like. The sense of I'm not good enough. I hate it. I hate the sense of rejection. I hate those sense of pain. I hate that sense that I'm not confident in what I'm doing. I don't like it. I like feeling like I'm on fire and everything's, I'm a teenager again and the whole world's in front of me. And I'll never forget saying to the Lord, I loved it when I was so confident. What happened to me? I must be a sinner. He said to me, the confidence you had when you were younger was never in me. It was in you and all the things you could do, and it did not make me happy. Your confidence made me sad. I want you to have confidence in me, and I'm tearing down your confidence in yourself, and it's not going to feel good. But I'm going to put it where it belongs so that you can have a sustainable life. It's like nutrition. You want to eat sugar? Wow, you feel powerfully confident. You're ready to roll until you crash about 30 minutes later. The sustaining diet is that of vegetables and things like that. But I'll leave that for those other fruitcakes who are going to study that stuff. I like it. But we understand this here, that to sustain myself with my own confidence is like sustaining myself with sugar. It will play out. It will leave me in a crash. It will leave me in an anxiety attack even before the day's end. You know it. You've experienced it, and you know it's true. God will use bad things to bring down our confidences in order to restore us to what He made us for. He says this here to him. Listen to this sustaining confidence, if you will. Listen to what he says to Jeremiah. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them. Wow. He says, today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Amen. You got that? He's making you that kind of city. Not this whitewashed wall that when it falls will crumble on you and destroy your life. Christ's confidence is based on God's power, not any of our attitudes, attributes, or accoutrements. And accoutrements meaning this, here are the things you got that you're hanging your hat on, your great singing ability, your nice shirts, I'll keep picking on Phil here, all right? Nice neighbors. You can't even hang in on that. Do we got that? All the things that you and I have learned to put our confidence in are the things that will not count in the end. Now, am I calling you to sit back and despise all those things? No, thank God for the fact that He's made you a good-looking, wonderful man, if indeed that be it, Joe Cobb. But, picking on you today? Because you have a beautiful head. So, because we can have these things, and if we don't find the depth of character that goes beyond that, we're in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. I saw one man I interviewed. He was a POW in Vietnam, and he said, and I forget who it was, forgive me, but he said the worst people he saw was when the guys would come in who were all muscled up and had everything going physically. He said it wasn't long before they lost everything, because when they saw their body wilting away, they lost all hope for what life was. Because this body couldn't sustain it. It had to be between the ears. It had to be on something stronger than what I look like and what accoutrements I've been given. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, is what Paul would say. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, we read that all the time because we're fixing to go out and conquer the football field. But we're not relying on Christ for that. We're relying on hitting someone with a hard forearm. We're called to walk in the persona He has for our lives. That rich call that takes us beyond just an existing lifestyle. He calls us to be believers. Not all of us are prophets, but we're all believers. And all of us are called to trust God for vindication rather than popularity amongst our contemporaries. And I speak directly to myself. And Paul would say in Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is what I believe in, Judy Petty. I really do. He's going to bring it to completion. I'm not wiped out. I'm not done because of one bad mistake. I'm not bad because of 1 to 300 bad mistakes. I'm standing here today, ready to put my confidence in you. This is what Tozer would say, and I read this, and then we're going to take communion here. He said, all our heartaches and a great many of our physical ills spring directly out of our sins. Our pride, arrogance, resentfulness, and evil imaginings, malice, greed. These are the source of more human pain than all the diseases that ever afflicted mortal flesh. And to a world like this, the sound of Jesus' words come wonderful and strange. A visitation from above when He says this here, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That burden borne by mankind is heavy and it's a crushing thing. It's a burden of pride, the labor of self-love. It's this heavy one indeed. Think for yourself whether much of your sorrow has not arisen from someone speaking slightings of you. He writes weird. He's English. As long as you set yourself up as a little god to whom you must be loyal, there's always going to be someone who's going to delight to offer affront to your idol. How then can you have hope to have inward peace if you're always protecting this idol called self? You also get deliverance from the burden of pretense. The common human desire is to put the best foot forward and hide from the world your real inward poverty. Another source of burden is artificiality. I'm sure that most people live in secret for fear someday that they will be careless and by chance an enemy or friend is going to be allowed to peep into their poor empty souls, so you're never relaxed. Artificiality is one curse that would drop away the moment we kneel at Jesus' feet and surrender ourselves to his meekness. And we will not care what people think of us so long as God is pleased. That is where we are today. Would you stand with me now? Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. Let my confidence be in you. Let me be willing today to embrace this confidence in Christ, which shakes my confidence in myself. Let those hidden sins that I've pushed aside, the ones that control my life, not ones of past, but ones that absolutely have a hold of me today, Lord, and even the ones of past that shame me, come to you today, Lord, and I'm ready. Shake me loose. Let the walls come down. Let them come down now. Come crumbling down, as it were. This given day here, I'm ready. I'm ready to believe that mankind may judge me, but you never will. If I will come and fall at your feet, fall on this rock lest it crush me, that's what I'm doing. Come, Holy Spirit. And as he's coming now, we'll be taking communion. For he said, this bread represents my body broken for you. And this juice, this wine represents my blood poured out for you. A new covenant, that are forgiveness of sins. You no longer have to live broken and in your sins. I've come to redefine you. Actually, to define you the way you were defined long before you were even born. To bring you back to the call of your life, to your first love. And as often as we do it in remembrance of him. Bless this time, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, now bringing healing, delivering us from the enemy who has lied and hanging on. Demonic things broken off in our life. We're ready to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you